We are dealing with the will of God. And I have had notes on the will of God and for years. And I find myself constantly tweaking it to try to have a better understanding of it, because it is important, as we have seen, that because people have a wrong opinion of the will of God, they abuse that expression, the will of God. How many times I've heard someone say, well, I think God's will for me is to do such and such. Really? Okay. Pray in that. I pray that it works out for you. And then 3 months later, I don't think God wants me to do that. It's not God's will for me to do that. So they're abusing this term, the will of God. They are many times this rebellious against it. Some people are just what they intend to do. And as a result, they are not so much interested in what God thinks. And so there is this tendency to misunderstand the will of God, to ignore the will of God, all of these things. And this is why I think it's important that we truly understand the will of God. Now, we have been dealing with how to determine God's will for our lives. And one of the things that I think is important is that we understand that Scripture does tell us what we are to do. And when the Bible tells us certain things, I mean, it isn't debatable. God didn't give the 10 suggestions when He was on the Mount. He gave the 10 commandments, and these were given not as a suggestion. They were given because God said, okay, I know what's best for you. And so whenever we come to the Word of God and find something very clearly stated, it is not going to help us at all to sit there and argue with it. And I try not to ever argue with God. But we need to be careful that we are always doing the will of God. But there are some things that are not mentioned in the Bible. And so we, as we have seen, we try to approach that by way of principles. And a principle is a basic truth that applies to all areas of life. Now, we saw in the Bible, there's three examples I gave you, and there's many examples, but there's three examples in the Bible that God shows us His will by way of principle. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, God gives us a principle there. We see David and Goliath, and we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that God uses that story. And many stories in the Bible are given to us by way of illustration of how we can apply principles. The two great commandments in Matthew chapter 22 are, you know, to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbors yourself. The first is a principle for the first four commandments of the 10 commandments. The second is the principle of the last six commandments. So what I want to address, what I've been addressing, is how to apply biblical principles to our present lives. All right? Now, I want to just backtrack a little bit. We said the first principle was the principle of faith. And if you remember, in Romans chapter 14, if you look at verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the principle of faith in the Scripture is that if you doubt it, then you probably should stay away from it. Now, I want to read something, and I told you Sunday that I've been reading a book by Bob Jones Sr. on things I have learned, all right? And I wanted to just read a story that he gives in relationship to this principle. He says, when in doubt, play safe. He said that there was a man, and that was, you got to understand, he was a very popular evangelist in the middle of the last century. So when he was talking about certain situations, he's referring to the situation of the culture of that time. And of course, during that time, you would ride a plane, a train, much around the country. And he said, and when he spoke of a young man who said, when I was a boy of just 20 years old, I lived in a certain town. The first job I ever had in my life was a job as a ticket agent, telegraph operator, and depot agent in a railroad station. He said, the job paid me $30 a month. Now that shows you how long ago that was. He said, that was good money, Bob Jones says, in those days for a young fellow 20 years old. It didn't cost much to live. Well, he goes on and talks about how he was in love with a beautiful girl. And as a result of being in love with that girl, he basically proposes to her, would you marry me? And she said, yes. Isn't that nice? And it's interesting because he said, I stood there on the porch. It was a lovely night. The moonlight tangled in her hair, and she told me she would marry me. And I went home so happy I couldn't sleep all night. But the next morning, bright and early, I went to the depot, to work with the trains. And in a little while, a message came across the wire. Click, click, click. 37, 38, passed, sidetrack, 37, let 38 through. Now you have to understand, there were two tracks. So here he was responsible to make sure that both of those tracks were not open because there'd be a collision. So he said there was a single track with a little switch in front of the station. I had let one of the trains stop so the other one could go through. I should have written down the instructions, but I didn't. I said, I will remember it. And all I could think about was that girl that's going to marry him. And he said, 15 minutes went by. I heard 37 blow in one direction, 38 blow in another direction. The trains were coming like lightning. One of them had to go on the sidetrack, and I had forgotten which one, because I was so enamored by this girl that I proposed to. He said, I was in an awful fix. So I just pulled the old switch and I shut down both trains. And I went out and said to one engineer, come on the sidetrack and to the other one, go through. But I had not more than said that I remembered I had put the wrong train back on the track. He said, I made up my mind to be truthful and honest. And so he was afraid he was going to lose his job. So he told them, he said, you know, I really messed up. He explained things to them. And he said, I was, I thought for sure I was going to lose my job. I asked them to please give me a chance. And he said, you know, I just got engaged and I'm getting married and I don't know what to do. And all I did was shut down both tracks. He says, a few days later, I got a letter back. My hands were shaking so I could hardly open it. But I opened it and read something like this. Dear young fellow, we are sorry you didn't write down the instructions that came over the wire. The rule is write down all orders. We are sorry you didn't obey orders. We are glad, however, that you are truthful and that when the emergency came, you knew how to meet it. Because when in doubt, you played safe, we are going to promote you. And he said, we are going to give you a good job so that you can get married right away. So that paid off. But this is what Bob Jones Sr. is saying. When you're in doubt, don't do it. And he says, somebody says to you, let's go to such and such a place. And you say, I don't know whether I ought to go. Then don't go. If somebody said, let's do so and so, and you are not sure whether you should do it, don't do it. When in doubt, play safe. You can't miss out this way. You never wondered whether snow on a mountain was white. When you wonder whether snow is dirty, it's dirty. You never heard anybody say, what is the harm in going to a prayer meeting? Did anyone do that? Is it wrong to go to, you know, would it be bad for me to go and pray? Nobody asked that question. Now, they may ask, do I want to go? But you don't ask what you are not sure of. You ask because you're not sure of it. You never are supposed to be wrong if, you know, he says, do you ever suppose it would be wrong if I read a chapter of the Bible before I go to sleep? Would it be wrong to read your Bible before you go to sleep? Anybody think it's wrong? No, you don't doubt that. If you ask what is wrong with a thing, there's usually something wrong with it. One morning, a man was standing near a window. His wife said, put that collar on and come on for breakfast. He said, I'm just trying to decide whether it's dirty. She says, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. So there's the principle. You know, if you are not sure of something, stay away from it until you're sure of it. And the reason for that is because God does allow us, through the Holy Spirit, to use our conscience. Now, as we saw and before, that your conscience isn't a safe guide. Your conscience is as safe as it agrees with Scripture. So if there's something that you're deciding or debating on or whatever, and of course you pray about it, but if you doubt it, don't do it. The second principle we saw, and that was last week, is the principle of harm, or we could say personal harm. Will this hurt me? And of course we quoted 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 that says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, you can say it with me, right? Glorify God in your... Let's start all over. Some of you weren't paying attention. Because I know you all know it, right? You may not know it. But I want you to think about this. What know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in what? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So a principle of Scripture is stay away from things that's going to hurt your body. Now, last week, somebody very wisely asked the question, well, what about going to war? If I'm going to shoot somebody as a soldier, I can get hurt in war. Well, the fact is, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not wrong to fight in war. Now, sometimes you have to go through the Scripture. There's pacifists who come along who try to tell us that it's wrong to go to war. But biblically, we see that war is not wrong. So therefore, if I am wondering about that, you know, I could hurt myself. Well, that's not the same principle as willingly going to do something that you know is going to hurt yourself, that is not in any way approved of in the Bible. So we saw that things can hurt us, first of all, physically. And we mentioned that things that hurt us physically. Now, we used a couple of illustrations of that. Anybody remember what those were? What's that? Smoking and drinking. Okay, so you say, well, what about it? Well, I preached that. Go back and listen to last week's sermon. But it's important that we understand that biblically it is wrong for us to take substances or anything that's going to hurt us. And it's not going to glorify God in our bodies. We saw, secondly, that we have to be careful that we do not hurt not only our bodies, but our what? Anybody remember? Our minds. So, biblically, it is wrong to violate your mind. And what did we use to illustrate that? Anybody know? TV shows. Why did I bring up TV shows? Because I first dealt with something that should be obvious. Pornography. And, you know, so people allow themselves to violate their minds with pornography, which of course we know is wrong. How do we know that's wrong? Somebody give me a verse. Yeah, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. If whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust in for her in his heart, he hath committed adultery already. So we know pornography is wrong. But what I'm amazed is how many Christians don't seem to mind putting themselves in the gutter of immoral things by just simply watching regular television programs. And that's very difficult today, because what you are dealing with is not only sometimes the programs, but you can also run into the commercials. You know, so we need to be very, very careful that we do not hurt our minds. You know, and someone came up to me afterwards last week and was talking about all the violence and all the cursing and all of those things. Well, that's a totally different issue, but we have to understand that these things, even in a sense, it's not a different issue, because I can be so exposed to violence that I become immune to it. Amen, preacher. That is true. I can become so exposed to cursing that I am immune to it. You say, well, I work around it all the time. But yeah, you don't have to turn it on. So I'm just saying to you that biblically there is a principle of personal harm. And we are not to hurt our bodies. But I did bring up one other thing, and I didn't have time to deal with it, is the fact that we can not only hurt ourselves physically, we can also hurt ourselves not only mentally, but spiritually. Now, I'm going to introduce something here that I won't have time tonight to develop, because it will be, what, in a couple weeks, because we're going to have a great preacher come this next Wednesday. And I want to talk about this from both angles. But what I want you to see is in Romans chapter 14, verse 16. Can we read this out loud together? Can we read this? Here we go. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, isolated from the context, we can certainly understand the fact that sometimes we can be doing what we think is the right thing, but it can also be a bad testimony. Right? So spiritually, I do not want to allow myself to be hurt because of a lack of discernment. And sometimes, you know, I can do things that, you know, honestly, I'd see nothing wrong with it. Now, if I were to name some things, I say I didn't see anything wrong with it. If I were to do that, some of you would be offended. On the other hand, there are some things that maybe I don't think is so bad, and yet it could be bad. You know? So, it's an interesting thing that just because I don't see anything wrong with it doesn't make it necessarily right. Not because in itself it is wrong. It's an interesting thing. Some things are not wrong in themselves, but put within the context, it becomes wrong. And of course, the context that you have here has to do with eating certain meats. The Apostle Paul brings up in verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, like I said, we will establish that and go down that road in another principle sometime. But I want us to understand the fact that just because I don't see anything wrong with something doesn't necessarily mean that it's best to do. All right? So, the principle of personal harm has to do with hurting myself physically, hurting myself mentally, and hurting myself spiritually. All right. The next principle I want to deal with, I have 10 minutes to deal with it, and it shouldn't be too hard to deal with it quickly. It's not only the principle of faith, the principle of personal harm, but thirdly, the principle of addictions. The principle of addictions. And if you go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, so the next book in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us something the Apostle Paul says. In verse 12, and he states, all things are lawful unto me. Now, Paul understood Christian liberty. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And particularly that issue of the meats and so forth that we will deal with at a future date. But, you know, there are certain things that are, that, you know, Paul says in one place in 1 Corinthians 8, you know, what is meat? It's just meat. And he talks about meat offered to idols. And he basically says there that, you know, there's freedom if you can get away with it in your conscience to do that. But he is not saying in verse 12 that absolutely everything's lawful. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to steal. It's, you know, he's not saying all things are lawful, because obviously some things are against the law. But the point being, though, he says in verse 12, they may not be expedient, but then he says at the end of verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. So, in other words, what Paul is saying here is I'm not going to allow myself to be controlled by anything. And it's wrong to be controlled by something other than Christ. And it's wrong to be under the control of something other than God Himself. And so, to be under the control of something is to be, in a sense, addicted to it. All right? And there's a lot of addictions. As a matter of fact, I was pulled up an article here somewhere, if I can find it, defining what an addiction is. It says it's a strong and harmful need to regularly have something. So I got to have it. Or do something, such as gambling. Or to have something, such as a drug. And we call that either a gambling addiction or a drug addiction. He says, it also, this is Merriam-Webster, it says, it is an unusually great interest in something or a need to do or have something. He goes on, the article goes on and says, a fuller definition, a compulsive, chronic, physiological, and psychological need for a habit-forming substance, behavior, or activity. So there is a sense in which we have to be very, very careful that we do not allow ourselves to become addicted to anything. And it's important that we understand, however, there's a lot of addictions out there. You know, there's alcohol, tobacco, that's an addiction, opiates, prescription drugs, Are you aware of the fact that people are addicted to prescription drugs sometimes to the point of it harming them? Cocaine, obviously, or marijuana, or meth, or as we mentioned, gambling, or food. Or sex. And we mentioned pornography. There's people who are addicted to using computers. Or they're addicted to the internet. Playing video games. Addiction to work. Now, isn't that a strange thing? Addictions to shopping. Now, we could go on and on and on. And the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that I will not be brought under the power of any. So we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, but what if I'm already addicted? What if I've already allowed myself to be under the control of that tobacco or that alcohol or those drugs or that internet or whatever it might be? Is there hope? Well, as a Christian, there is. And if you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 6, it talks there about this whole idea of not being under any dominating sin. And it tells us in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it to the lust thereof. So how would I possibly get over an addiction, or at least get victory over an addiction? Because sometimes, obviously, a person who's addicted to alcohol, it can be a lifelong struggle. But there is a sense that Romans chapter 6 tells us how to overcome it. Now, this is very broad, but there's three words in Romans chapter 6 that show us what is possible to overcome anything that is wrong against God. Number one, it's the word knowing. Okay, number two, it's the word, verse 11, reckon. And number three, in verse 13, it's the word yielding. Okay, now, what you'll see here in this, there are some things we need to know. And what we need to know is that, in verse 6, that the old man is crucified with him. And since I do not have time to develop this, verse 8, we are dead, or verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, what does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that as a Christian I can't sin. But what it does mean is as a Christian, I am free to not sin. I don't have to sin. I don't have to say, well, I just can't control myself. Well, if you want to be under the submission of sin, you can do that. But you need to know that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and this is the basic truth here, he made it possible for you to get victory over anything that is sinful. The second word is reckon. Now, basically, that could be explained as, in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead in the sin. So in other words, okay, that's the theology. That's what it says. Now, apply that to your life. The word reckon means to consider it to be true. You say, well, you know, I have a terrible addiction to tobacco. For instance, well, consider it true that you don't have to be addicted to tobacco. Because sometimes we don't feel very victorious, do we? But the scripture tells us that it's true whether you feel like it or not. The third thing you see is to yield. So what do? Verse 13, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So don't yield to unrighteousness, but yield to righteousness. So, in other words, because of Christ who dwells in me, I can say no. I may go through a lot of withdrawals, but I can say no to that. But to say no is not enough. I must say yes to the dwelling Spirit of God. And to say, God, you must work in me, because without you I can do nothing. So the fact is, there is this principle of addictions. And we have to really ask ourselves the question, is there anything that I cannot live without if God were to tell me to do away with it? All right? So three principles. There's the principle of faith. There's the principle of personal harm. And there's the principle of addictions. Isn't God good to give us His Word so we can know how to live in this day? Father, thank you for all that you do. Bless us now. Help us to have wisdom. And Lord, sometimes it's harder for us than other times. Lord, we need the brethren. We need help to encourage each other in the faith. Because what may be true in theory may not always be true in our application. And I pray that you would guide and direct us, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We can.